message, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. God help us not to have those itching ears, to be willing to endure sound doctrine. Notice the first thing that Scripture does, it teaches and then it reproves. After, once it begins to teach who God is, who we ought to be, we get reproved at some point or another, and that's painful. I don't know that we have that in store tonight, but we do have a message from God's Word, our dear new assistant pastor. So, brother, come, and we are eager to sit under your ministry.
And not only for the service, but for those of you who helped with the refreshments afterwards and all the rest, what a joy to be here among you and to start to get to know you. Please be patient with me, probably my wife too. I'll probably miss your name quite a few times, but after you correct me, there'll be a few more times and I might get it. But being with you really helps. It's such a joy to have not only a morning service, but an evening service, because you not only have, say, if you're away at least 2 weeks a year, 50 times to be with each other a year, but 100 times. And what a joy. So as we come to the Scripture tonight, Lord willing, I'll be preaching every second Sunday evening to help our pastor as he goes to the morning side in the afternoon and has that extra work. And he ended last Lord's Day with a benediction from Romans 15:13. And I wanted to just cherry pick that and just do that verse tonight. But you can't do that. You can't just pick a verse out of context. We need to see the context of it. And as we see the context of it, it'll become even more rich, I trust. But it's a verse about hope, the God of hope who gives us hope. And I'm a person who needs hope. I am naturally an Eeyore, a depressed donkey. My glass is not just half empty. The bottom is broken out, and it is running out. That's how I naturally look at things. And so it's such a joy to be in God's hands and supernaturally preach to myself. That's one of the joys. It's one of the reasons I think that God has me be a pastor, is I have the opportunity to preach to myself all the things that I preach to you, and I need to hear them over and over and over again. And so it's a great joy to be able to prepare God's Word, to hear God's truth. And I just, one of the things you'll hear me do regularly is to tell you to preach to yourself. I'm not asking you to come up here and preach. I haven't been to seminary. You might not be a man. But you need to get the Scriptures and preach them to yourself. God's Word is what we need to help our souls. This Romans 13, chapter 15, verse 13 about hope is when I finally get my office set up, I had a young lady who was severely depressed. And one of the many things that we did together, my wife and I with her, was to have her memorize this. And it was a joy to see God work over a period of time, from coming to a place where she couldn't go to a job, couldn't take an interview, couldn't even call to ask for an interview. She would stay home all the time. And as she began to more and more trust God, it's an up and down battle, was able to trust him and have the hope that he would work and support her and strengthen her. And so it was a joy for me to see that. And then when I have counselees or just people I'm encouraging in faith, the thing we need is hope. You know, we look at the world, we see our own failures, we see our own difficulties, and we often are hopeless and or put our hope in wrong things. And so this Scripture is a very central one to my own life and ministry, and one I look to often. So I have never opened it in preaching before, And this week when I was meeting with Skip, he said, I'd like you to preach every second Sunday evening of the month. And I said, well, how about this month? And he said, okay. And so I haven't had a lot of time with it, but I've had, I think, sufficient time because it's a scripture I love. So as we come to this, and before we read it, the context is in the book of Romans. It's at the end of Romans, there's actually three benedictions in a row. This is the first of three. And when I look at the book of Romans, I usually think, and maybe you would say if you had to summarize the book of Romans, it's the book that talks about justification by faith, and it's the great treatise of 11 chapters of laying down the gospel, and then you have from chapter 12 to chapter 15 the application of that. And I think probably all of you would just say, yeah, Romans, that's that heavy book of doctrine. But one of the sub-themes in the book of Romans that Paul has to deal with all the time is that there are salvation came first to the Jews, but then through them to the Gentiles. And the Jews who had become Christians looked down on the Gentiles disparagingly. And Paul, through the whole book, is repeating over and over again to these converted Jews, these Messianic Jews, that the Gentiles, the promise to the Gentiles. And so as we look at this tonight and this week, going to see the context of the Gentiles, we should be rejoicing because we have been engrafted into the root of justification by faith that Father Abraham had. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, I'm just going to read three verses, and I want you to listen as you hear through the book of Romans. These are just a few of them, but how Paul is talking about how Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. And you'll see how this was such a difficulty. So when you see the benediction here tonight, you'll understand the context of it. In Romans, the very first chapter, beginning in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Hooray! That's us. We're those Gentiles. "For it is written of the God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And that's why Martin Luther rejoiced. Just as Father Abraham was saved by faith, so he was, as he got to not have to perform for God, but could trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, verses 29 and 30, it says, Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. And then in Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So it's with that background that this benediction that we will rejoice in, I trust, when we find out about hope, but it's in the context of this Jew and Gentile difficulty that Paul has been preaching to the whole way through the book of Romans. And so as I read this portion where this benediction ends, you'll see he starts with the Jews, goes to the Gentiles, and then gives us this promise of where Jew and Gentile, all believers in Christ, find their hope. So let us stand together as I pray, and we'll read the scripture, Romans chapter 15 this evening, verses 8 to 13. Let me first pray for God's blessing. Father and God, this will not make sense to us or grab us or get to our hearts or affect us unless you do what you've promised to attend your word. There is some measure my preparations will help. We do that. We know it's important, but we can do all the preparing in the world unless you show up as you've promised. We are hopeless, but we thank you for the hope of your word that you would attend your word and even the weakness of the preacher, so that it would get through to us and we would see our Savior Christ. Would you do that this evening? for Christ's sake and for our good. Amen.
Amen.
Well, God's Word, Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 13. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Remember, the circumcised are the Jews. To show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. Please be seated. Well, in the first verse here, Romans 15, verse 8, it talks about the patriarchs. It talks about the fathers of the faith and that Christ ministered to them with his word. And his faithfulness to the Jews in drawing them to himself was repeatedly over and over through the patriarchs. Now, there's a lot of patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on and on. We're not, for your relief, we're not going to look at them all. We're just going to look at Father Abraham and just a few verses. But in Genesis chapter 15, in Genesis 17, in Genesis 22, over and over again, it says, because of this faith, where Abraham trusted God by faith, moving from Ur of the Chaldees, into the promised land, where he went without knowing anything but the word of God, and that God said, come, and he went, that God blessed him by that faith that he expressed in the truth of God. Well, in Genesis chapter 15, 17, and 22, and other places, it talks about God blessing Abraham through the child he would give him, where Jesus, the Messiah, would come. And it would not just bless the Jews, but also all the nations, the Gentiles. That's us. I'm going to read just one section from Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham faithfully took up this child that he was given, that the long-awaited child, Isaac, and took him to Mount Moriah. And there he was willing to offer his son as a sacrifice, picturing the sacrifice of his of David's future son, of his future son, even Jesus Christ, on the cross for us. So in Genesis chapter 22, and here we'll see not just his faithful response, but we'll see that how that response was not just to the Jews, but to the nations. God would bless the Gentiles through it. And so in this portion of Scripture, what Paul is doing is reminding the Jews that over and over again, that the promise was to the patriarchs, but not just to them, to the Jewish people, but to the nations, to the Gentiles, to us. Genesis 22, 15 to 18. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and that was Abraham offering up Isaac, and have not withheld your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven that is on the seashore. That's all the Jews. I'm going to bless you. And the offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. It wouldn't just be the Jews who would receive the blessing of the Messiah, but it would also be us. It would be us, the Gentiles. Now, in this next section, in the Scripture, verses chapter 15, verses 9 through 12, Paul is going to have to now convince. The Jews reading this would say, yeah, amen, we were blessed through Father Abraham. Of course we have these blessings. But now he has to bless, not only just say, yeah, the nations would be, but the Gentiles in particular. And notice how he'll heap them up. You know, they need to be convinced with an argument, you know, and it's not just the argument happens once. And these are only four times that he is going to repeat these scriptures from the Old Testament. He's quoting Old Testament scriptures for the Jews in Rome who were struggling with these Gentiles who, after all, they weren't circumcised. And after all, they didn't follow all the washings and the ceremonies and all of our annual traditions and feasts. How could we let them in? They're not like us. And so when we read these verses, we should rejoice because of God's plan to save the Gentiles from the beginning. But he had to convince the Jews here because they were they're kind of like us, right? I mean, when you read the scripture, you got to kind of look around and put a mirror up here because we're hard-headed like this, right? And we don't get through that. Well, God, could you really save them? And if you did, would we have to really spend time with them? And, you know, he's talking about real stuff like we have on our own hearts. And so he's literally heaping it up here, one right after another, and he's quoting Old Testament scripture of what would happen. And you'll see, he says, and again, you know, it's just like what we need. You know, he's arguing like a lawyer here. And so he does that in Romans 15:9. He says, as it is written, and he's quoting 2 Samuel 22:5, and he says, and I will praise you among the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to be singing your name. And then in Romans 15:10, it's from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Gentiles, you're going to rejoice with the Jews. And then in Romans 15:11, and again, and he's quoting Psalm 117. It's the shortest psalm. I think it's only two verses. And it's all about this psalm. This psalm is all about the Gentiles. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. You see, on the Old Testament, this was just this constant theme. The Jews didn't want to see it. They were God's chosen people. After all, we're the apple of his eye. Why would we let those unclean ones in? But this was always God's plan to redeem the Gentiles, to redeem us, to add us to his people. And then in the last time in Romans that he quotes here, the fourth time, Romans 15:12, and again, and he mentions the prophet Isaiah, where he talks about that familiar passage, the root of Jesse will come, even he who rises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. And now as he gives this great benediction where we're going to spend some time, we're going to camp out at least a little bit, not too long, but this great benediction isn't just for the Jews. He had to convince the whole church that God had redeemed them and planned to redeem both Jew and Gentile. And it's not just for the Jew or Gentile. Anyone in Christ has this great word of God, this benediction, this promise. And that's the exciting thing that we're going to look at now, is this promise that he gives us here at the end. Now let's look what it is. Let's look at Romans 15 and 13. And if you are a person who needs preached to, who find yourself sometimes hopeless, or sometimes hoping in the wrong things, this is some place to mark and to come back and say, I feel this way, but I'm going to trust what God says. Glenn, thank you. I appreciate you making a point of that. That's great. That's so helpful. No, that was great. I thank you. I think you planned it, actually. It was just, that was... Yeah, 33 tolls.
If the Lord wants to humble me.
So I'm always waiting for myself that I'm going to forget to do it, you know, and I'm going to get a phone call in the middle of preaching. So that hasn't happened yet. But look at this. And if this is a place I have to mark, and I have to literally come back and preach it to myself. I finally, this week, I've given it to enough people, and I told them to memorize it. I finally memorized it. I have this this great new program I can type, and it forces me to memorize. And I shouldn't tell you all these stories, but I had an elder who, in my church that I just left in Concord, Redeemer, who is about 88 years old, and he memorizes new scripture every week with his wife. And so I'd like to say, well, I'm getting older, and it's just hard. And I just like crawl under the table when I'm with Bill. And it's not a bad thing; it's a good thing. I've needed to mark this and come back to it. I have to preach to myself because my tendency is to live how I feel. And if I live how I feel, I'm in trouble. Someday I have these zippity-doo-dah days, you know. Just a great day. But often I get up and I go, oh, man, I'm just thinking about what I have to do or the problems or the difficulty or something that's hard. And so I have to literally say, this is how I feel, but this is what God says. And I'm going to act upon what God says. We're such a culture of feeling today. You know, it used to be a reporter would come and say, what did you see? What happened here? And he reported what happened, but now they say, what did you feel? I don't care what you feel. Well, I do. I mean, I'd come be sympathetic with you if you're struggling. Of course, I understand that. But we feel one way, but God's truth says another. And we have to say, oh, God, help me act upon your word. So this is one of those scriptures. This is one of those great blessings. So Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Well, we just have to understand, first of all, what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is a sure thing. Usually we talk about hope, we talk about it in the way the world talks about hope. We might say, I hope so, it might happen. Or if you hope so, just stand in there and keep hoping with a stiff upper lip. Or if you hope so, look for the silver lining. Or if you really hope, then maybe you'll even be like Winston Churchill and say, never give up. Never, never, never. And he went about 17 other nevers, but but it's not talking about that. This is not something that may happen. Biblical hope is the God thing. And the reason it's for sure, because it's God. Do you see what this does? The object of our hope is God. That's what it starts out. If we're not looking upward, our problem is when we lose hope, we're looking horizontally. We're looking at the difficulties. We're not looking at the God who has ascended into heaven and rules and reigns and is working all things together for good, even those heartbreaks that we have, even those dark, dark days. So he starts off, may the God of hope, and God is indeed the God of hope. And he starts off, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So this isn't natural hope. It's believing hope. It's the hope that a Christian can have who looks to God because we believe. It's not our having to gump up our hope. I think I can. I think I can. I hope I can. I hope I can. You know, finally the little train that gets up and over. No. That doesn't work. Have you ever tried to gump yourself out of depression? It's a dark hole. I think I can do it. Not going to happen. And it's because you look to the one who's ruling those hard circumstances and you see that it's administered through Jesus Christ because he loves you, not because he hates you. And he's causing you to look and hold on to him, that you find your joy. This is talking about biblical joy. When you believe, you might have that joy. Not a ha ha ha, but a joy to know that your Father, you have peace. This peace is not the peace that we have because Christ has died for us. We no longer have his wrath against us. That's a biblical peace. But this biblical peace here is talking about the peace we have because he is ruling and reigning in this world. We have hope because God's in charge. Romans 8, 28 and 30, right? God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, when you tell me he's working for good, if I think like the world with the world's hope, I think, a new car! Right? But Romans 8, 28 goes with Romans 8, 29, where it says the reason that we can have hope he's working because he's making us like Jesus Christ. And Jesus often suffered, and God's going to use suffering and hard things in our lives to make us like Christ, to let go of things and say, Lord, I trust you. I am your child. Your will be done. And so this is not a natural hope. It's not the hope of the world. It is a supernatural, trusting in God Almighty who's ruling and reigning, and he loves you and wants to make you like his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he's all about. James Boyce makes clear to us that God can only be the source of this kind of true and lasting hope. Nothing else can be or do that. If you put your hope in other people, they will let you down. If you trust your stocks or bonds, or I guess we kind of found that out this week, didn't we? How many of you were looking at your retirement? Yeah, I know nobody, right? What percent have I just lost? No one looked, right? Yeah, right. If you trust your stocks or bonds or bank accounts, you will find they can disappear overnight. Health will fail you. Your house can burn down. Jobs can be lost. Even great nations can enter periods of economic or moral decline. But the one who has his or hope from God and trusts God as he's revealed himself in Jesus Christ can stand firm in anything. You see those Egyptian Christians, those men in orange suits that are on the beach, about ready to have their heads chopped off? They cried out, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Take me home. They had a hope. And they had a sure and eternal hope. And even as they were losing everything that we hope in this life, their hope was sure. They had joy and peace in believing because their hope is on the only sure foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ruling and reigning in heaven. And of course, we're even going to sing after this in the bulletin. We didn't plan it, but we're going to sing My Hope is Built. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Brothers and sisters, if we put our hope in anything else than the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be disappointed. Not that he doesn't give us good things, but that they don't last. I'd like you all to look at Psalm 43 with me. In Psalm 42, Psalm 43, this is repeated. One of the joyous things about Scriptures is Scriptures treats us the way we are and the way life is. Psalm 42 in Psalm 43 especially, but in Psalm 43, 5, but this whole phrase is repeated. We find our brothers and sisters as they're crying out to God, as they're writing praise to God, they're not saying, they're not what I call praise the Lord parrots. You know, you back out of the driveway and you run over your car, you jog, you know, and you say, oh, praise the Lord, just ran over my dog. No, we're not. But there's some people who believe that Christianity should be like that, right? You know, everything is just. But the Psalms, and they just, one of the reasons the saints have read them through the years is because there were people just like us who were crying out in their despair, right? So Psalm 43:5, Why are you cast down, my soul? And why are you within turmoil within me? I bet you know what it is to have a cast down soul. I hope today it isn't, but I know that you've known what those times are like. And you wondered if God even cared. You wondered if he was even there. You wondered if any promise he ever made was true. And so this phrase is repeated throughout the Psalms. And we indeed have found our brothers and sisters exactly where we find ourselves sometimes. In that spiral, that dark hole that goes down. And there's no way out except that we look up. And that's what the psalmist does here. He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. I'm not doing very good now praising him. In fact, I'm not praising him at all. But I'm holding on to that anchor, the God of hope. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I again shall praise him and my salvation, and my God. Boy, is that good to hear. And it didn't happen quickly, often, for the psalmist. You know, I was going through 2 Samuel, preaching through it this year, and we didn't finish before I left. I think my associate pastor is going to continue now. But when David was being chased by his enemies, we think that he was just chased by Saul for a while, but it was year after year after year after year. I think it was at least 9 years, if not 15 years. Can you imagine that? David was a righteous man. David hadn't sinned. David had stood for Saul. David had protected Saul. David had sang to Saul. David had ministered to Saul. And for 9 years, unjustly, he's chased into cave and every other place with his faithful men. When he was promised to be king and he had nothing like kingship, can you imagine how often he said, God, do you really care? He even went out over to the enemy for a while. He even went over and lived and fought with the Philistines because it was safer there with his enemy than with his king. And so sometimes we want magic things or disappointments or discouragements to end quickly, and they don't always. But God is still ruling and reigning, the God of hope, the one who's ruling and reigning. When you believe in him, you get his joy and peace, and that even it says, did you see what it says? May the God of hope, not naturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's the only way it's going to happen, but when you look to God and he fills you, have you abound in hope? Remember being here last month, and Skip was preaching. He talked about that word abounding, and it's this very word. It means to overflow with hope. Boy, I look forward to the day I'm overflowing with hope. I have more than I used to when I preach this to myself. But overflowing means literally like a river that overflows. My grandfather lived near the Susquehanna River, and it would overflow. And one time when it had an historic flood, I was there watching it for him, for looters. And when the water finally went down, I had to stay on the third story because the first two stories were underwater. I had to row in with a rowboat. And when all the water left, the house was still standing, but everything was covered with silt. And you had to just go in with a hose, the whole house, and wash off silt and throw out the fish and do all that. But the word in here, it says, if we look to the God of hope, it's just like that silt, that hope will go everywhere. We'll begin to have hope. It might not change, but we'll understand that the God of hope is at work, and we can have his hope because he always wins in the end. He's going to conform us to his son, and he's coming again for us. Well, I'm going to end just by reading a devotional by a pastoral counselor, Paul Tripp, that really helped me because I'm an Eeyore. And I have this verse marked because I use it to preach to myself. So I'm going to take the time to read it because I think these very things can help you. He says this first, if you pay attention to the way we speak and the way we act, we're always hoping for something. I hope our company does well this year. I hope he isn't mad at me. I hope God answers my prayer. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope this sickness isn't something serious. As human beings, we hope. It's our default setting. We attach our security and our sense of peace and rest to something every day. The question is not whether we hope, but what holds our hope. Did you get that? It's not whether we hope. We'll all hope in something, but what are we hoping in? Where is the anchor of our souls? And so he gives us now 5 points. He tells us 5 points. I'd be glad. I'm going to read the 5 points. They're short, but I'm going to read something under each one. If you'd like me to email this, I'd love to do it with the scripture just so you could be encouraged when you need to go, you know, and say, oh, man, I need some hope. But let me just read this. The first thing of the 5 principles, he says this. You hope in something. You could argue that the life of a human being is propelled by hope. From little monetary hope of a young child for a new toy to the profound hope of for meaning and purpose. We all hope, we all place our hope in someone or something, and we ask that person or that thing to deliver us. First, we all hope in something. Second, hope is a lifestyle. Your hope shapes the way you live. Your hope causes you to make the decisions that you make. A lack of hope causes you to feel stuck and unmotivated. Confident hope makes you decisive and courageous. Wobbly hope makes you timid and indecisive. Hope is not just something you do with your brain. You always live with your hope in some way. Third, most of the things we put our hope in will disappoint us. We all do it. We place our hope in things in this fallen world that simply can't deliver. Your spouse can't make you happy. Your job won't make you content. Your possessions can't satisfy your heart. Your physical health won't give you inner peace. Your friends can't give you meaning and purpose. When our hopes disappoint us, it's a sign that we've put our hopes in the wrong things. Fourth, there are only 2 places of hope. The theology of hope is quite simple. There are only 2 places to put your hope. You rest the hope of your life in the hands of the Creator, or you look to the creation for hope. You see what that is? We either hope in God, or we put our hope in something else that was never made to give us this kind of joy and peace that we only get through believing. There are only 2 places to put your hope. You rest the hope in the life in the hands of the Creator, or you look to the creation for hope. We've been exchanging the truth about God for a lie and worshiping and serving the creation rather than the Creator since the fall. And the 5th point is hope in God is sure. When you hope in the Lord, you not only hope in the one who created and controls the universe, but also in the one who is glorious in his grace and abounding love. No one can satisfy like Jesus. No one can bring rest like the Father. Only the sovereign King provides an unshakable foundation for hope. Brothers and sisters, may you and I become preachers. Preachers to ourselves. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let us pray. Our Father in God, how I thank you that your word would speak to us who often place our hope in the creation rather than you. And you graciously show us the saints before us who have found themselves struggling with lack of hope, being hopeless, and direct us back to you. may use us in each other's lives to encourage each other with these very truths. We need to hear them. I'm sure that in my ministry here at different times, I'll need my brothers and sisters to come beside me and remind me of the very things that I'm saying this evening. I thank you. That's the joy of having a Christian community. And we thank you that indeed our hope is in the living God, the one who made heaven and earth, whose Son rule and reigns in heaven, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen.